was to give us the second address of the morning under the title, Then Shall Yahweh Go Forth.
In verse 3 we read, brethren and sisters, Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And the word is then. At what time will this be? Well, we've seen this morning, have we not, in our first address. It's the time when Gog has been allowed to do those dreadful things that are prophesied against by him. When the eternal city has been cast down, brothers and sisters, into the dust of the earth. When Yahweh's people have gone into captivity or have fled from this northern invasion. When Egypt has been overrun by that same northern invader and fights one against the other, neighbour against neighbour, city against city, town against town. When Israel's captivity is as nothing. And when, as we read, there is none to help, brothers and sisters, there is none to uphold, and when the nations are not acquainted with Yahweh's wrath, then shall Yahweh go forth as in the day of battle. And the word there, go forth, in that third verse, is a Hebrew word which means to break forth. And Yahweh indeed will break forth at this time. To fight is the Hebrew word to consume or devour or prevail by implication by battle. And that is what will be seen in the earth. Against those nations, the Hebrew, the Goyim, the heathen, the foreign nations. And the word is used figuratively as a troop of animals. And brothers and sisters, that is what Gog and his allies are. And that's what all nations in the earth are. They behave, do they not, as we see, as a troop of animals. And so, here we see Yahweh himself remembering his compassion to his people, to show them that his hand is mighty. Joshua 4 verse 24. That, as Isaiah tells us, this is the day of Yahweh. That this is the day of vengeance in Yahweh's heart. Isaiah 63. That it will be the beginning of the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion and the year of Yahweh's redeemed, their coming. And how will it be done? Well, in verse 3 we are told, Yahweh will fight as in the day of battle. And that reminds us, does it not, brethren and sisters, of those occasions that we see when Yahweh did fight for Israel of old in a day of battle. It reminds us in Judges 4 when Barak destroyed Sisera, when Deborah said to her, Up, this is the day which Yahweh has gone out before thee. And we know there was victory. Or when Yahweh fought for Israel, for Joshua against that southern confederacy, that one who styled the Lord of righteousness, so he thought, and against that northern confederacy of Jabin and all his confederates, when they were all destroyed. And likewise, when Yahweh fought for David, when he smote the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 19, where we have recorded for us, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines. And especially, brothers and sisters, if you go back into 2 Chronicles 20, a little cameo of this time that we are considering, but often forgotten and not considered in these things, these examples of when Yahweh fought for Israel. In 2 Chronicles 20, concerning Jehoshaphat, and in verse 2, and then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And we see the application to these latter day events. A great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. And verse 6. And Jehoshaphat said, O Yahweh, God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And verse 15, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith Yahweh unto you, be not afraid of, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, Jehoshaphat, but God's. And at verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of Yahweh with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for Yahweh is with you. And verse 24, and when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Is not that a little cameo, brothers and sisters, of these things? And none escaped. On all these occasions of in Judges and Joshua and Samuel and Chronicles there, it was by Yahweh's angelic power, sometimes assisted by Israel. But here, in Zechariah's prophecy, it will be manifest so that, again, as we've seen in Chronicles, there will be dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none will escape. And that will be because, this time, it will be by the going forth of Yahweh strong and mighty, the cherubim of glory, Yahweh mighty in battle, the brightness of one coming, the going forth of Yahweh with 10,000 of his saints, Yahweh the warrior, Yahweh Sabaoth, he who shall be hosts, the eternal spirit, brothers and sisters, with his hosts, Messiah and his brethren. The noise of great waters as the voice of strong ones. The voice of speech as the noise of a host. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 24. The rainbow angel. And so we consider, first of all, the rainbow angel. Let us remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, especially as we have young ones amongst us, let us remind ourselves of the features of this rainbow warrior, this all-powerful Lord God who is and was and is to come and is the Omega and the terminal manifestation of the Eternal Spirit. One with battle orders, brothers and sisters, to destroy them that corrupt the earth. There are the battle orders. To destroy them that corrupt the earth. All of it. So if we go back to Revelation chapter 10, shall we, for a few moments, and look at those features of this mighty warrior. And if we take the first six verses, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set forth his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a great voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, says John, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal it up. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So we see it as a mighty angel with a cloud. Two components to it. First of all, brothers and sisters, it is mighty. And the Greek word is valiant in all things. It's only used of two angels, this one here in Revelation 10 and in Revelation 18 verse 21, which are both concerned with that multitude of redeemed as one mighty warrior. And we notice also that all the features of this rainbow angel are all features of war, warlike. Because this is the real Christ in the third phase of his work, about to show, friends and sisters, which is often forgotten, the severity of Yahweh in the earth. And we see in verse 1 that his face is as the sun. And we know the symbology of that, of a destructive power to burn up both naturally and spiritually. His face has the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire in Ezekiel. The same description. His feet, also in verse 1, as pillars of fire. Feet that will move, brothers and sisters, as pillars of fire, a dreadful, awesome, desolating tramp of myriads of saints with a master, whose sole mission is to destroy and slay the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. And the voice we see in verse 3 is a loud voice. Again, the Greek, exceedingly loud. As a lion's roar is the description. As seven thunders, the symbolic voice of Yahweh. All symbols of power. And therefore, because it utters like that, brothers and sisters, this rainbow angel, it is an effective angel, because its voice will attract the whole of the world's attention, and it is Yahweh's revelations that it utters. So terrible that John was not allowed to write these things that he heard. Seal them up and write them not. Also with destructive feet, as we see in verse 2. With that right foot on the sea and that left foot on the land, the sea being those powers around the Mediterranean, dominated, as we've seen already, by that Gogian confederacy, that beast of the sea, and the other foot on the land, that beast of the earth, that Catholic Europe, Revelation 13 and verse 11. And of course, John sees this rainbowed angel, brothers and sisters, completed in his work. He has now crushed the combined image of man. He is triumphant and has dominated the flesh. And they stand as bits under his feet, both of the sea and of the earth. And if you read in verse 6, there are now times no longer. The terrible role that it has is now complete. In verse 1, we also see that he is clothed with cloud. We know, brothers and sisters, that the nucleus of this symbol is the Master himself, the Lord, the Spirit, who is the resurrection and the life. And with it, this cloud, almighty host, that we all know so well in the symbology of a multitude. Even in opposition to that cloud, that multitude of Gog, that will cover the land, as Ezekiel 38 tells us. But this cloud is the saints in glory. Hebrews 12, as we know. It's the cloud that we can be a component of, brethren and sisters. If we are saints in the earth now, in following after our Master, only then can we be saints in glory. Those of the risen dead and the contemporary living who have been found faithful, who will be changed in a moment. A great multitude that no one can number, of all nations, of all kindreds, as we know, of all people, of all tongues, who stand before that throne clothed in white robes. And the rainbow in verse 1 was over the head of this multitudinous warrior. The symbol, as we know, of the covenant. In the past, it was to Noah. After the destruction of the Goyim, the whole heathen body in the earth that was full of violence and wickedness. But here, we know it's related to that throne, as we see in Revelation 4 and verse 3. The only other occurrence of this symbol in the Apocalypse. That throne, which is David's throne, brothers and sisters, and so related in the angel to the Abrahamic covenant, which is now to be avenged through this mighty host, so that Abraham's seed can possess the gate of his enemies. But where is it formed? Again, we may know so well. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Because the formation of this multitudinous warrior is always given to us by the prophets in vision, who give us various insights, which by putting them all together and noting what they record for us, enable us to trace out the itinerary of this angel of the bow, till his pillars of fire stand upon the earth and upon the sea. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Words we know, I'm sure, so well. Yahweh came in from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. We know Brother Thomas translates that came in from Sinai. And the word to rise up means to irradiate as full of beams. And we can see the analogy. Let's turn over to Habakkuk chapter 3. Again, words we know so well. And if we keep our finger in that, brothers and sisters, here, when we finish, we'll come back to it later. We see in this chapter, first of all, the prophet's supplication in verse 2. O Yahweh, I have heard thy speech and I was afraid. And then in verse 3 to 15, we see the answer to the prophet's prayer. In this multitudinous man with his entourage of warriors emerging from the judgment seat of Sinai. God, Eloah, came from Teman, from the south. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. And his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was the light. He had rays coming out of his side. Here is Eloah, who shall come in from the south, the Holy One from Paran. And if we turn over and keep our finger there back to Psalm 68, brothers and sisters, we see there another insight into this mighty multitudinous warrior coming from the south to contend successfully and mightily against Gog and all his allies in verse 17 of Psalm 68. The chariots of Elohim, thousands, even thousands of angels. The Hebrew word is changed ones, the saints in glory. Rotherham translates that, brethren and sisters, the chariots of God are 2,000,000,000. My Lord is amongst them. Sinai is in the sanctuary, is how Rotherham translates that. And if you look at Ginsberg, he translates that as, the Lord hath come from Sinai into the sanctuary. And that, does it not convene the idea that those who will be with him are the priesthood of the sons of Zadok? Those make up that multitudinous warrior, those beloved and faithful to the beloved. Not then, but now, brethren and sisters, we have to be faithful to our beloved now, so that we can be a part of the chariot of Yahweh, who are the saints. And as we see from these places, from Seir, from Paran, from Teman, they're all related to that south area From Sinai, we read. From Seir. From Paran. From Teman. That's where it's formed. And that's where the rainbow angel will come in its belligerent march to overcome these things of unrighteousness, this troop of animals, which is the flesh. And what brings him here? If we go back to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Even for the salvation of thine anointed. And there are two aspects there, brothers and sisters, in the people. It is, of course, Israel, his people. That people who shall be made willing in the day of his power. But it's also related to us, is it not? Are we not his people who have made that covenant with him by sacrifice? Even living sacrifices day by day until he come. And what is to be done, brothers and sisters? In the second part of verse 13, we can see the prophet says, thou woundest Rosh, the head, out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation onto the neck. And if you look at the use of the terminology of the neck, if you remember in Joshua chapter 10, the five kings that represented flesh at that time had the feet of Joshua and the nation put upon their necks, because it's a symbolic word of power, of success. Feet on the necks, victory, by discovering the foundation onto the neck. And verse 14, thou didst strike through with staves the rosh of his villages. And verse 15, thou didst walk through the nations, the sea, with thine horses. Revelation 19, through the heap of mighty waters, the whole of the nations of the earth. That is what is to be done, brothers and sisters. And the battle orders, if you turn back to verse 6, we see there that rainbow angel, he stood, and the Hebrew word is to stand to execute judgment. So he stands and measured the earth. So here are the battle orders of this multitudinous warrior. He stood and measured the earth about to be destroyed. The language, obviously, in this prophecy relates to it that the commander of commanders, understanding what that means, the commander of commanders hasn't moved yet, brothers and sisters. He is still there waiting, and he's measuring the earth. And then he gives the orders. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills, in verse 6, did bow. His goings were as of old, or are everlasting. So he measured the earth in Sinai, ready to go forth, A, to destruction for those associated with Gog and with flesh. And for those of Israel, he measured them for their deliverance. And then he moves off, as we see in verse 6. He beheld and drove asunder, the same Hebrew word, goyim, the nations, the heathen. Always used by the Jews in reference to the Gentile heathen, the dogs. And so those wings of the cherubim let down temporally, brothers and sisters, at rest in Sinai, now rise up and make a great noise. Now the pillars of fire and the feet of fire begin to move, dreadful in their desolating tramp. For wherever they tread, fire that cannot be quenched is kindled. And here is the fiery stream of Yahweh's vengeance going forth from Teman, from the south, from Sinai, having developed in his chambers with his doors closed about him for a little moment, hidden away with his saints before marching to destroy those nations. And from this obscurity, brothers and sisters, the rainbow angel emerges to begin the work, as we know, of that seventh vial before him, the destruction of the earth and the sea, the destruction of the king of the north, who covers the whole land and covers Egypt and creates terror in both Yahweh's people and the Arab powers. And it is to these first that Yahweh's warrior goes, to the nearest to the encampment of the multitudinous unity, are then subjected to his awe-inspiring wrath and severity. If we go back to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 7, we see that insight in prophecy of those first to be attacked, the nation of the Arabs. To remove primarily, brethren, sisters, any enmity between the Arab and his people, for there can be none after this time, and to also provide an area for those fleeing Jews going out of Jerusalem from those dreadful things that God will do, so that they might escape and find a refuge in an area that has been subjugated by Yahweh's army. And so we see in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. We know from the historical record that we have concerning Cushan in the scripture that this was originally located near to Eden, Genesis 2 and verse 13. But those of Cush migrated subsequently. They went to South Arabia and eventually came down to Ethiopia, as we see in Daniel 11 and verse 43. And the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. The Arabs in the deserts, the ones of the wilderness in Psalm 72 that will bow down to Yahweh's king. It is those, brothers and sisters, who would cut anyone's throat but an Arab. And they are going to be in trembling and fear before Yahweh's anointed. And the results of this subjugation, if you turn over into Isaiah 21 and verse 13, the burden, or the oracle, as Rotherham translated, the oracle or burden upon Arabia, in the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye travelling companies of Dadanim. The travelling companies of the Arab wanderers, who wander now, brethren and sisters, and have done historically in the things and the areas of the desert. But now we are told that they will lodge, stay in one place, as we appreciate from that word, in the forests, in the thickets, as it says in the margin, in the lush vegetation, no longer to wander in the deserts. And they will bring, as we see in verse 14, as the Revised Version translates for us, unto him that was thirsty, they brought water. The inhabitants of the land of Tema did meet the fugitives with their bread. Those fugitives that are escaping out of Jerusalem from that dreadful confederacy of nations, this great troop of animal flesh, and they will give them water and bread to those Jews that escape, as we see in verse 15. For they, the fugitives, fled from the swords, fled from the drawn sword, fled from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. In that one verse, brothers and sisters, there's an awful lot of things that will take place in and around Jerusalem. And why will they do that? Because the mighty rainbow angel has subdued them. And not only subdued them, but educated them in true worship, so that they automatically will offer bread and water to those of Yahweh's people who are escaping this dreadful time. If you turn over into Isaiah 42 and verse 11 and 12. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit, one of the sons of Ishmael, as we know from Genesis 25. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory. The Arabs give glory unto Yahweh and declare his praise in the islands. Why? Because of verse 13. For Yahweh shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up his jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. All the language, is it not, brothers and sisters, as we probably realise, of the rainbow angel. So he will educate them in true worship, because he has subdued them, as verse 13 tells us. If you turn over into Isaiah 43 and verse 19 and 20. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall bring forth. Shall ye not know it? Shall I even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers of the desert? The beasts of the field, or as it should be, the living ones, or the living things of the plain, shall honour me, Yahweh. Those of Ishmael shall honour him. And the similar symbolic language of the Arab nations, the jackals, the dragons, the owls and the ostriches. Why? Because I gave waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And take it, as we know, further than that, brothers and sisters, in Isaiah 60. Having been subdued and instructed, we see there in verse 6 and 7, the multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, son of Midian and son of Abram by Keturah. All they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense and flocks and rams, and they shall minister unto thee. That's what they will bring, friends and sisters. Camels, gold, incense, flocks, rams, to Israel, to bring them up, as we see in verse 7. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. They will bring up their offerings unto Yahweh's house and be accepted, brothers and sisters. And the only way any man or woman of any nation can be accepted of Yahweh is that they know the things of Yahweh, that they have been taught the things of God. Only those can be accepted of the Father. Think of Cornelius, that first Gentile to be brought to a knowledge of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, not all the saints will go forth as a belligerent warrior with Christ from Egypt, from into Sinai, the Arabian aspects, these peoples, and up to Jerusalem. Some will have to stay and teach the Arab nations his ways. Some of the saints in that mighty warrior will have to stay in Egypt and oversee Egypt's redemption and potential glory. And those who are left will march forward with Christ to destroy Gog in that valley of Jehoshaphat. So there are a variety of roles, brothers and sisters, for the saints of glory. If you turn back to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 8. Take up the next stage in our sort of whirlwind journey of the rainbow angel. Verse 8. Was Yahweh displeased against the rivers, the Euphrates and the Nile? Was thine anger against the rivers? Or was thy wrath against the sea, the nations? And so we see now that if you turn back into Isaiah 19, the movement of that cherubim of glory towards Egypt. And as Isaiah gives us in that 19th chapter and the first verse, which emphasizes to us that not all the saints will be going right up to Jerusalem, we see that he rides as a swift cloud. Verse 1. This is to do with the oracle or the burden. The Hebrew word is the great weight. So it's the great weight that's pressing down upon Egypt. And that great weight that's pressing down on Egypt is primarily this evil king. This fierce king in verse 4. This cruel lord that has subjugated them in his aim for domination of this part of the world and all the world. And so we see in verse 1, he rideth upon a swift cloud. The same language, brothers and sisters, of that mighty chariot of Yahweh, the rainbow angel. It is a swift, which means light and rapid, and it is a cloud. So it is a smaller cloud, a lighter one, less saints, moving swiftly into Egypt. They shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be removed, as the word is, at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt. So we see now a portion of the saints as a swift cloud going forth to invade that nation of Egypt, who are in the hands of this cruel and terrible Lord. There will also be there, brothers and sisters, collected a considerable Jewish population who have been grievously oppressed by Gog. And they, at the same time as Egypt is delivered, will be rescued by the Holy One of Israel. And in verse 20 of this chapter, we see this scene of a great cry. Verse 20 in the second part of that verse. For they shall cry unto Yahweh because of the oppressors. And can we not picture that, brothers and sisters? The nation of Egypt crying out for a saviour. Crying out for a saviour to deliver them. And that emphasises to us, does it not, that this is a pre-Armageddon description. Crying out unto Yahweh because of the oppressors. And what? He shall send them a saviour, a great one, a deliverer. Yahweh never fails those who put their trust in him and recognise that he is the only source of deliverance, of favour and of defence. And so Yahweh Sabaoth, as that saviour, as that deliverer, this fiery organisation aims into Egypt and results in, if we look back at verse 1, the hearts of the Egyptians melting. Why? Because we are told in Isaiah 11, if we go back a few chapters, and at verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, from Pathros, from Cush, but also, as we see, from Egypt. And so therefore, he will smite Egypt to recover his remnant and provide a base for the return of those purged and redeemed Israel, when we know they will return to the land in those two ways, to reenact the movement of Abraham out of violence and the world into the land, and of Israel out of Egypt, as we see in verse 15. And Yahweh shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river Euphrates, and smite it in the seven streams in Egypt. Then, friends and sisters, Egypt will be healed. In Isaiah 19, we can see the result of that healing. In verse 16 of this chapter, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of Yahweh Sabaoth, which he shaketh, the word is vibrate violently to and fro. A shaking of the hand. It is a brandishing of a hand in threat. And this nation, we are told, are as women. The nation are helpless until Yahweh comes to save them. And in verse 18, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. The five cities are symbolic memorial of five, the grace of Yahweh towards Egypt. And they shall speak the language of Canaan. That is the language, brothers and sisters, of the truth. And those memorials will be extended. So that in verse 19 we have an altar. And secondly, we have a pillar. Memorials to the victory which the Egyptians will readily raise up, will they not? To Yahweh's victory over Egypt's oppressors. And to that remainder whom Yahweh will save from this dreadful oppression. And then, acknowledging that, and being constantly reminded by pillars and altars, in verse 21, Yahweh shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know Yahweh. In that day I shall do sacrifice and oblation, and vow a vow unto Yahweh, and they will perform it. And so therefore they'll have to go to Zion to sacrifice, to acknowledge their deliverer and the one who is their Lord. Now we know, brothers and sisters, there is left one more enemy to be destroyed by fire. From Egypt, Yahweh Sabaoth will cross that Red Sea through Paran to Bosra, whether to attack a rear guard in Bosra literally or not, as some brethren think, it is symbolic of that confrontation in Jerusalem. Passing Paran, and as our brother Ellis mentioned this morning, as we see in 2 Samuel 22, he will do those things which David of old did concerning his family, except for Yahweh Sabaoth to release that remnant of Israel that he has delivered out of Egypt. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 3 and 4 is a historical basis of this, as we see concerning David in verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And Isaiah 16 tells us, brothers and sisters, that Messiah will do exactly the same thing. That Moab will be a refuge, Edom and Ammon, a way of escape for the nation to flee. And so, having dispatched those to safety, In Isaiah 63 and verses 1 to 4, we see the coming to the great battle of the Lord God Almighty. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, this that is glorious in his apparel? I that speak righteousness, mighty to save Christ and the saints. I have trodden, he says in verse 3, the winepress alone. Alone because these are one, Christ and the saints. And of the peoples there was none with me. Just the saints with him who are together one. And so we see the battle to take place in this enclosure or sheepfold of Bozrah. And of course Gog will lead the main part of his forces north of Jerusalem, as we see in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 45, between the seas and the glorious mountains, although some interpret that slightly differently. They then will issue forth this mighty troop of flesh, and then they will come towards the rainbow angel with wings temporarily at rest to wait in the vicinity of Zion. And so the cherubic chariot, brothers and sisters, will wait, and they will come, and Yahweh Sabaoth will wait, and they will come, this mighty host. And then, brothers and sisters, that rainbow warrior will issue with all its fiery stream, with its feet as pillars of fire, rising up, so that they that have come all together, Gog, Rosh, Amalek, Agag, the whole troop of animal flesh, will be destroyed together in that mighty slaughter by rain, by hailstone, by fire, by brimstone, and by earthquake. What did we read in 2 Chronicles 20 concerning that time of Jehoshaphat? In verse 17 and verse 24, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of Yahweh with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow I go out against them. In verse 24, when Judah saw, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none that escaped. The feet, brothers and sisters, of the rainbow angel have now arrived, and the instrument of judgment of Yahweh Sabaoth, the rainbow angel, is now on the Mount of Olives.